In the fall of 2006, a woman by the name of Maria Victoria and two friends of hers were convicted in federal court in Dallas of counterfeiting. Now, Naughty Maria and her buddies had printed out what purported to be reserve notes. You know, Federal Reserve notes, that's just nothing other than currency, is it? And these reserve notes, these bills, were in the face amount of $500,000. You know, you don't need to have too many of those in your wallet to feel real good about yourself. $500,000. They bore the picture of Woodrow Wilson on the front of them, and they supposedly were printed in 1928, so they were being marketed around as this kind of antique currency. When the Treasury Department boys got a hold of Maria and her friends, it was estimated that they had sold about 45 to 50 of these in a worldwide market for anywhere from $10,000 to $200,000. I guess the real smart people paid the $10,000. They only lost $10,000. The ones who weren't so diligent lost $200,000. Now, at trial, the Treasury agent who testified said that on the face of it, if you just picked up that note, at first glance, they appeared pretty good. I mean, the coloring appeared appropriate. The stock of the paper seemed about right. The serial numbers were sequential. The aging looked good. But he said, you know, the sad thing is if anybody had taken 10 or 15 minutes to just check these things out, it was pretty obvious they were bogus. For one thing, these were $500,000 notes, and our government has never printed a note of over $100,000. That's the highest. So there's like 400,000 reasons to know this is not good, you know? I mean, and if you're a currency collector, you don't notice that? In addition, Woodrow Wilson's picture has never appeared on currency in the United States. I think it was that whole League of Nations thing. Thank you. You know, I thought that joke would kill in a poli-sci class in college. Woodrow Wilson, League of Nations. Oh, we'd all be on the floor, but here I'm not so sure. Okay, one person, yeah, Woodrow Wilson, League of Nations, we'll talk about that next week. Woodrow Wilson was a big proponent of the League of Nations, and it fell flat. Anyway, and it was purported to have been printed in St. Louis. See, some of these jokes I throw in for myself. I thought Woodrow Wilson, League of Nations, I sat there and laughed for 5 minutes about that. It purported to be printed in St. Louis, and currency has never been printed in St. Louis, Missouri, unless you count Budweiser beer labels as currency, and so few people do. While the counterfeit bills looked good, with very little time and very little effort, the false nature of those bills would have been uncovered quite easily. You know, our study so far, in the last 5 or 6 weeks, we've considered the broad topic of spiritual gifts. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at apostleship and the gift of prophecy, two gifts that were absolutely essential to the establishment of the early church, and neither of which is now operable. Both of those gifts has closed. Unfortunately, today, to an increasing extent, those gifts, among others, are being claimed by individuals within the Christian community, which causes a great degree of confusion in the Christian community. What spiritual gifts are still operative? What aren't? What authority does this individual who claims to be an apostle have? And you know, something that's not hard to, if you're talking to an unlearned group, it's not hard to appear to be an apostle. You kind of speak with authority, you speak with confidence, you reference the Bible. Hey, that guy sounds like he knows what he's talking about. People pop up as prophets. They tell future events. Well, how are we supposed to know if they're going to come out? We have to wait until we see if they happen or not. And so increasingly we see these two offices being preempted. The sad thing is, it takes very little time and effort to uncover the fact that those offices are closed and that these people are frauds. You open the Bible. You see what the Word of God says about the gifts. You see what the Word of God says about the offices. You see what the Word of God says about a closed canon. And you can close the book on those offices. Unfortunately, our churches are full of people who would rather sit and be told what the Bible says than open the Bible and see what God says. You know, it's great to sit under good ministry, but we are to be Bereans. We are to search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. You know, Tom encourages, as good as an expositor as Tom is, you know, how many times does he urge us? He takes us to the Scripture and he says, read this, look at this, this is what it says. He's not just saying, take my word for it. Today we close out these revelatory gifts. We're going to look at three gifts today. I told you we weren't going to be on the Gift of the Week Club. We're going to look at the gift of distinguishing of spirits, the gift of the word of wisdom, and the gift of the word of knowledge. These three gifts operated in concert with apostleship and prophecy. These three gifts operated at the same time, and really for the same purpose. They were revelatory. But, as is true with apostleship and prophecy, these gifts are closed. And we're going to be looking, of course, still at 1 Corinthians 12, and we look at verse 8. It says, we're listing the gifts. It says, for to one is given the word of wisdom, there we go, through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, and then we drop down to verse 10, and it says, to another the distinguishing of spirits. Now, obviously, those aren't the only gifts, but those are the three we're looking at. The distinguishing of spirits, the word of knowledge, or the word of wisdom, rather, and the word of knowledge. Now, the distinguishing of spirits has nothing to do with the ability to select a correct wine to go with that meat. That's not the distinguishing of spirits that we're talking about here. You got League of Nations, no, but this, talk about liquor. No, you get that one. It's also listed as the discerning of spirits. As you go through and you look at different lists, you know, as we said, there are several places where gifts of the Spirit, we find partial lists. Sometimes you'll see distinguishing of spirits also listed as discerning of spirits. And this was a very specific gift. It's a companion gift to the gift of prophecy. If you had the gift of prophecy, you also had the gift of discerning of spirits. They worked hand in hand. And, you know, last week we said that if you have the gift of apostleship, you have the gift of prophecy. So if you have the gift of apostleship, you have the gift of prophecy, and you had this gift of discerning of spirits. Basically, the individual who possessed this gift had the ability and the authority to pass immediate judgment on all prophetic utterances. If you possessed this gift, you had the ability and the authority and the responsibility, quite frankly, if you were at a prophetic utterance, you had the right to stand and pass judgment on that immediately, to validate it, basically, or invalidate it. Last week we said a prophetic utterance really could relate to two things, right? When we most often think of prophecy, we think of future events. But in the New Testament, that wasn't the primary focus of prophetic utterances. What was it? Prophecy also relates to what? Proclaiming Scripture. Yeah, new revelation. That's why it's called a revelatory gift. It's the proclamation of Scripture. New revelation. Now, again, that differs from the way some people try to use prophecy today. They say, well, prophecy and teaching, that's the same thing. No, it's not. Prophecy is prophecy. It's the proclamation of new theological truth, which is closed now, or the foretelling of future events, both of which are closed. So the person who had the gift of distinguishing spirits had the authority to sit and listen to a prophetic utterance, either about future events or new revelation, and stand up and immediately say, that's true or that's false. That's an amazing gift. Why was that so important in the early church? Especially, why was that important in the early church? Because remember, this is when we're dealing with it. It what? The Bible hadn't been written. At least the New Testament canon was incomplete. Absolutely. The New Testament canon was incomplete. And so it was necessary. It was necessary to have someone who could pass immediate judgment. And they could either validate the message or invalidate it. And if you validated the message, what were you validating as well? Yeah, the person. You were also validating the individual. It was important that they validated not only the person, but the individual. They had the ability to determine the source, basically, the spirit behind the prophecy. We looked last week and we said prophecy really just, if you made a prophetic utterance, you only had three sources, didn't you? What were your three sources? God, Satan, and Gene Shaughran. That's right. We've got the Holy Spirit. We have Satan. And we'll just call it self. We'll call it self. One of those three is the source. Now, only one of those three is an acceptable source, isn't it? I mean, really, when you think about it, you don't want to put you in the same category, but where you are prophesying, where you're declaring new information or foretelling a future event, whether it's satanic or just a product of your own vivid imagination, kind of the same thing. Only one of these sources is a legitimate source. And it was imperative that the person who had this gift distinguish what the source is. I wish I could take us to a passage in Scripture where this was demonstrated in a Christian assembly. There isn't one. But there is an example given of Paul exercising this gift in the church of Philippi, or in Philippi. Turn to Acts 16. Let's turn to Acts 16. And in Acts 16, we get a great example of how the gift of the distinguishing of spirits would have been worked out. And it picks up in it's Acts 16, verses 16 through 18. Paul and Silas are in Philippi. And they're beginning a ministry. This is near the front end of Paul's ministry. And in verse 16 through 18, we see there's a young woman, a slave girl, had a spirit of divination, and she followed after Paul, and she kept crying and saying, "These men, Paul and Silas, are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Now, if you heard somebody point at Paul and Silas and said, "Hey, these are bondservants of the Most High God, and they're declaring the way of salvation," is that true? Absolutely, that's true. Absolutely, that is, on its face, a valid statement. What's wrong with it? It's the source. It's all about the source. She's already been identified as a slave girl who was known for divination. Basically, her owners rented her out, and she would foretell future. She would consult with the spirits. So it was all about divination. Paul exercised the gift of the discernment of spirits. How do we know he exercised the gift? Because Paul could have said, "Yeah, she's right. I mean, yeah, listen to her. You know, this girl's right." How do we know Paul exercised the gift of distinguishing spirits in this situation? What did he do? He cast out the spirit. Absolutely. Paul cast out the spirit. Does Paul cast out the Holy Spirit? No. And Paul didn't even rebuke her and say, "That's just your opinion." Paul went to the source. Paul recognized this wasn't a revelation from the Holy Spirit. This wasn't just the imagination of her mind. This wasn't just a conclusion she had come to independently. This source was demonic. And Paul cast out. There is a perfect exercise of demonstrating the exercise of the use of the distinguishing of spirits. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14:29, we're not going to go there. Well, we might as well. 1 Corinthians 14:29, Paul talks about, he fleshes out the operation of the gift further. Paul's talking about how we distinguish. Paul says when anybody is speaking, in verse 28, he says if somebody is speaking in the church, verse 29, it says, "Let two or three prophets speak, let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one may keep silent." So if two or three prophets speak, let the others pass judgment. So Paul is talking about the speaking of prophetic statements by individuals in the congregation. This would be a normal setting. Remember, these are small churches. Paul's saying that if someone has a prophetic statement to make, whether it's foretelling a future event or the revelation of new theology, let them speak, and let certain others, the certain others he's talking about are individuals who possess the gift, listen, and then pass immediate judgment. Why was it important that immediate? You know, the apostles couldn't be everywhere. Remember, there were just a handful of apostles, but there seemed to be prophets in many churches. Why was it so imperative that someone be able to stand up and immediately validate or invalidate new theology? Because what? It kept out false teaching. What happens if someone makes a statement, no one's there to challenge it, to validate it or invalidate it, and 6 months later, Paul, Timothy, somebody, Paul, James, shows up and says, "You know, that's really not right." What's happened in the last 6 months? Yeah, that's spread. That has become doctrine. That has become dogma. So there was a need for an immediate assessment of those types of statements. And that's what God provided here. He protected the church from doctrinal error at a time when the canon was incomplete. That's what was going on here with these individuals. Now, did the existence of that gift excuse the other Christians from the exercise of, I guess, what we call due diligence? No. You couldn't sit back, if you were a believer in one of those small churches, you couldn't sit back, listen to an utterance, and say, well, got me. You got me. No, they were not excused. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, 2 and 3, Paul instructed the entire church on how you evaluate someone who is speaking. He said, basically, you look at their position on the work of, and person of Jesus Christ. And John, in 1 John 4, 1 and 3, says the same thing. And those are good tests for any believer, then and now. But those didn't really apply to new prophetic utterances. Those didn't really apply. There was an absolute need for someone to be able to evaluate. And back then, what could they use to evaluate? You know, think about it. What did they have? What resources did the early church have? They had what? You had the Old Testament. They had the Holy Spirit. And they had previous letters. Remember, it was an evolving body of proof. Previous letters and previous teachings of the apostles. Because not all teachings of the apostles were reduced to writing. If Paul came to a church, they did not have a stenographer there taking down every word he said. But there were previous teachings. And so the early church was responsible to apply what information they had been given, to use the resources they had been given. But this discerning of spirits, this distinguishing of spirits, superseded that. They superseded that. Now, that gift is closed. Why is it closed? Because the canon is closed. This gift related to prophetic utterances. Prophetic utterances are closed with the canon in Revelation 18. Each believer, what has God given us instead of the distinguishing of spirits? What's God given us? Yeah, He's given us the Holy Spirit and? Yeah, the whole canon of Scripture. That's what we have now. We have the canon of Scripture, and we have the Holy Spirit. And so now we are expected to do due diligence, to look, to compare, to read, to study. We don't need to distinguish spirits. All we have to do is hear what we heard, and does it line up with God's clearly revealed Word? That's all we need. Believe me, if they had had this back in Paul's time in the church at Corinth, there wouldn't have been the distinguishing of spirits. So then we have words. We have the Word of Wisdom. Word of Wisdom. I don't know how often you channel surf past the televangelist channels, but there are about 5 or 6 or 7 televangelist channels, and in my cable, they're grouped together. They're kind of clumped together. And sometimes I can't get my thumb working fast enough to get past them, but sometimes I just linger. You know, it's like a train wreck. You just can't take your eyes off them. And this week, I allowed myself to linger a little bit. It always amazes me. Jim Baker is back on the air. Remember Jim Baker from Heritage USA? Yeah, he's back. He's like on the Angel Network. Oh, goodness gracious. And asked me about my trip to Heritage Village right at some point. We did get Cindy. I took the kids to Heritage. It was after the fall, but still. But you don't have to listen to these televangelists long to hear them tell you that they have a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge from God. And doesn't that sound good? I mean, if I could stand up to you today and say, you know, I bring you a word of wisdom from God. Okay, what do you mean by that? It seems like everybody who has access to a television camera and a microphone has a word of wisdom. And that word of wisdom always seems to be connected to what? Yeah, a word of fundraising. Yeah, that's the word of wisdom. It's the word of fundraising. You know, speaking of Jim Baker, not to you know, disparage the dead because he's not dead, but I knew a guy before Baker built the big complex out there at Heritage USA, I knew a guy who was in the hotel motel business, and they built these big resort centers. And he, along with 3 other men, were called out to meet with Jim Baker to go over his plans. And when he came back, he said, "Isn't that Baker some kind of a preacher or something?" And we said, "Well, yeah." I was with another guy, and we said, "Yeah, well, he's supposed to be." He said, "You know, we went to his office, and he said his walls are just lined with books." He said, "It's all about business and fundraising." He said, "I stood there, and he said, I looked for anything like a Bible." He said, "Isn't that what he's supposed to teach out of a Bible or anything about religion at all?" He said, "There wasn't one Bible or one religious book in the whole place. It was all business and fundraising." So that tells you where the heart is. The gift of the word of wisdom, though. The gift of the word of wisdom, and I'm going to read this so I don't mess it up, is the special ability to receive a disclosure of God's mysteries during the period when he was granting direct revelation. It was the ability to receive direct revelation from God, direct mysteries, during the time when he was communicating in that way. Think about the last 2,500 years of human history. Think about how God communicates with us. Think about from the end of Malachi. At the end of Malachi, what happens about God's revelation? We have what? How much silence? 400 years of silence. Then God begins to speak. Amazingly, God begins to speak again. How long does God directly deal now with mankind after the 400 years of silence? About 100 years. Because it didn't start with Jesus, because remember, God spoke directly to the father of John the Baptist. God starts again. So roughly 100 years of revelation, of direct revelation, ending about 100 A.D., we're sitting here in 2015 A.D. What's been the history of the last 1,915 years? Yeah, we have 1,915 years of silence. Now, do we really have silence? Is God silent? Absolutely not. God continues to communicate. God communicates through the Holy Spirit. God communicates through gifted teachers. But God communicates primarily through his completed canon. But as far as direct revelation goes, the direct revelation has ended. Well, the word of wisdom was the ability to receive a direct revelation. It had a limited time. It only applied to that time when God was operating in this way. So really, when we're talking about gifts of the Spirit, about this 100 years, and only on matters of theology. Only on matters of theology. Not even on the foretelling of future events. Well, that sounds like another gift, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like prophecy. I mean, it's the receipt of direct revelation. How does that differ from prophecy? Well, basically, the gift of the word of wisdom, and here's how you distinguish them. And sometimes when you get to these spiritual gifts, they are very close. They're very close because they're all in that compressed period of time. They are that same nature and the same source. So you got we're splitting it a little closely. Here's how they differ. The word of wisdom emphasizes the receipt of revelation. The gift of prophecy emphasizes the communication of that wisdom. That's a good way to make the distinction. When we talk about the word of wisdom, it's the gift to receive the information. The gift of prophecy is the gift to communicate it. We see this fleshed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. I want to look at that real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 13. It's Paul talking. The Holy Spirit had communicated wisdom to Paul and other prophets. That's the word of wisdom, which they in turn communicated to the church. In verse 7, these individuals, it says, we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages. That's the wisdom that they're speaking. That's the word of wisdom. And in verse 13, it says, having received that wisdom, the prophets combined spiritual words and spiritual thoughts and communicated spiritual truth. You know, in a way unknown to us, the Holy Spirit put that word, that communication, into the minds of these men who were so gifted and prepared them to communicate them. That's wisdom. But what's the difference between wisdom in the word of wisdom and wisdom in, say, James 1:5? What does James tell us to do about wisdom? Ask. Who do we ask? And what happens when we ask for it? We get it. And we get it abundantly. What's the difference between James 1:5 wisdom and word of wisdom wisdom? What is the purpose? When James says, ask for wisdom, what's the purpose of that wisdom? What's primarily the purpose of the wisdom in James 1:5 that you and I are to seek? What does that do for us? It does what?
Encourages.
Glorifies God. Daily living. Yeah. while it does all these things, while it does encourage us, while it does glorify God, really isn't the wisdom primarily directed at enabling us to make those decisions in our daily lives, in the circumstances as we encounter them, in such a way that God will be honored, that we will act in obedience to God? What are we applying? What is that wisdom? What are we applying? Scripture. We're not applying new stuff. When we ask for wisdom, God may give us insight into things we've already learned in Scripture, may show us new application, but we're not dealing with new revelation, are we? God's not giving us some, well, okay, here's a new word of revelation, we're just going to add a couple verses to John, and this is what applies to you. No, we are taking what God has already revealed. That's what wisdom is God enabling us to take what we've already been, what's already been revealed, and apply it to daily living. That's what it is. The word of wisdom, the wisdom in the word of wisdom relates to new revelation. It relates to new revelation. It's not plowing the same ground. It is wisdom. It is information that has not previously been revealed. It's not even really applicational so much as it is informational. That's the word of wisdom. That's the word of wisdom. And God used this direct revelation during this infancy of the church to supplement what had already been revealed. Today, again, it's closed. Why is it closed? We got it. Isn't it interesting to realize that everything the prophets and the apostles received as words of wisdom, we have in that book? You know, we don't have to wonder, gee, I wonder what Paul got. I wonder what word of wisdom God gave to Paul. He wrote it down. I wonder what word of wisdom Peter got. He wrote it down. We don't need someone with a word of wisdom because God gifted those men. They put it down in writing. And so we have that. So we don't need to go back to some additional source. That's not the only word, though. The word of wisdom is not the only word. Neither is bird the only word. Come on. One of the maddening songs of all times. Everybody knows bird is the word. One of truly maddening songs. Now you can get that one stuck in your head for the rest of the day. We have the word of knowledge. This is another phrase that the televangelists enjoy throwing away with a complete lack of understanding. This word of knowledge. You know, at first glance, a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge kind of seem to be the same thing. I mean, knowledge, wisdom, isn't that? I mean, it sounds like we're all dealing with that stuff that gives us headaches. I mean, they share the same nature. They're both revelatory. They share the same subject, the mysteries of God. They have the same source, the Holy Spirit. So there are a lot of parallels between a word of wisdom and a word of knowledge. So how does the word of knowledge differ from the word of wisdom? Here's what the word of knowledge does. The word of knowledge does three things. It's a special ability given by the Holy Spirit to do three things. First of all, to grasp the application of information. Basically, to comprehend. It's comprehension. There is information given in the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge enables the recipient of the word of wisdom to understand basically what they've been told. Secondly, to systematize that information. That is, arrange it in an understandable fashion, and to apply it, to extend its application to new situations. Apply it to new situations. So you take information, direct revelation that has been given to someone else, that gets through the gift of wisdom. The gift of knowledge, the word of knowledge, allows you to understand it, systematize it, and basically apply it to new situations. It's kind of like the gift of the big picture. You have this bit of information. You understand it. And you not only understand it, you can arrange it logically in your mind, and you see how it applies across the board to new situations. About the closest parallel I could think of is a math problem. Think back to those terrible times when you were stuck in a math class. And, you know, if you're like me, that makes you break out in a cold sweat. But think of the times when your professor, your teacher, explained a mathematical equation. They gave you an equation that you could use, if you understood it, you could use it to solve different problems. Now, that's a word of wisdom. They gave you a correct equation. That's what you had. And most of the time in math, that's where it ended with me. I received the word of wisdom. I never received the word of knowledge. Because if you receive the word of knowledge, you comprehend that equation. You understand what that teacher is telling you. And you can arrange it in your mind. It makes sense. You break down its components. And when you see a problem on a math test, you can recall that equation and apply it to this new problem that you never saw before and come up with the correct solution. As I said, I had many words of wisdom. I lacked words of knowledge when it came to math. But that's what the word of knowledge does. It is the comprehension, systemization, and broadened application of the new revelation received in the gift of the word of wisdom. In 2 Peter 3:2, here's an example of how this works. In 2 Peter 3:2, Peter urged his readers, first of all, to remember the words spoken beforehand by the prophets, the Lord, and the apostles. That's what he tells them. Remember, so he's talking about direct revelation, but it's already been given. Remember those words. And then in verse 3, Peter goes on to apply it to a new situation. He gives it a new application. That's the exercise of the word of knowledge. He's taken some direct revelation that's already been issued, and he applies it to something else. In Jude 17 and 18, Jude talks about the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, and then he extends that application of those teachings to last days living. That's an exercise. It's the application, the broadened application of previously revealed truth to brand new situations. Now, do we do this? Don't you and I apply spiritual principles every day to our daily lives? Hopefully we do. Hopefully we do. What's the difference? What's the difference between receiving a word of knowledge and the way you and I apply spiritual principles every day? Because, again, it's important to remember that there is a difference. There's three differences. First of all, the operation of knowledge, of the word of knowledge, came with a guaranteed inerrancy. Inerrancy. I knew that didn't look right. Inerrancy. What does that mean? It's always correct. Yeah. The word of knowledge, the operation of the word of knowledge meant that every application of that truth was going to be absolutely correct, always. When an apostle said or a prophet said, this truth that has already been revealed may now be applied to this situation over here. It's never been applied to it before, but this is applicable. That meant he was always right. When you and I apply spiritual principles in our lives on a daily basis, do we always get it right? No, we don't. And, well, okay, about a third of us don't, and apparently two-thirds of you do. I'm in the don't camp. You know, even try as I might, I don't always get it right. So even as I try to apply spiritual principles, I don't always get it right. But in the word of knowledge, they always got it right. Secondly, it has to deal with the source of our knowledge. How do you and I normally attain knowledge? How do human beings get knowledge? Experience? How else? Study? Teaching? We sit under teaching? So basically, study, reason. These are the four ways in which we normally get information. Now, certainly on a spiritual realm, we get information through the Holy Spirit. But face it, we get information through the Holy Spirit primarily through what? What does He really use? He uses Scripture. He uses Scripture. He uses study. He uses teaching. He uses reason. He uses experience. The Holy Spirit works to us, but He works in us in normal ways, in the way we're programmed. Now, that's our source of knowledge. When you and I apply knowledge in our daily lives, we apply knowledge that comes from experience, from study, from teaching, from reason. The knowledge that is contained in the word of knowledge, though, what's that source? Yeah, it's strictly deific. It's strictly from the Holy Spirit, and it's that new. It applies to that newness. So our source is different. You and I don't, unfortunately, have that same source. And finally, The word of knowledge extends the application to new, I'll say new extensions, extends the application of revealed truth to new situations. How many new situations have you encountered in the last 20 years? What does that guy say in Ecclesiastes? Nothing new under the sun. That's right. You and I are products of the Department of Redundancy Department, aren't we? Our lives are, as unique as we like to think we are, our lives are lives of redundancy. And we apply, now that doesn't mean that we don't come on situations that we've never encountered before and that require a fresh application of spiritual truths to this for the first time in our lives. But the reality is, these are not new applications. These are applications that millions of other people have made for centuries. So when we apply knowledge, we are not extending that knowledge where it has never gone before. We are not the Starship Enterprise, you know, boldly going where no man has ever gone before. And I'm talking about the first. I'm talking about the first Star Trek, not the spinoffs. I'm talking about, what's his name? Kirk, yeah, I'm talking about James Kirk, the real star. But we're not boldly going and applying this truth to new areas. We are simply plowing old ground, if you will. The word of knowledge was an extension for the first time, a fresh new extension of what had previously been revealed, but now was extended and shown that this now applies to this new situation. And again, it's closed because there is no new revelation. Everything has been covered. You know, that really, those are our five revelatory gifts: apostleship, prophets, discerning of spirits, word of wisdom, word of knowledge. Why do we even bother with these? They're closed. So why are we even looking at them? I'm killing 4 or 5 weeks, but other than killing 4 or 5 weeks, why are we looking at these things? You know, we're looking to prepare. You know, we need to understand that more and more these words and phrases are being thrown around in the Christian community. And if we don't understand where they came from and we don't understand the correct application of them, then we can be pulled in. We need to be ready to give an answer. When somebody says, you know, we have an apostle coming to our church, we need to say, no, you don't. And now let's talk about why you don't. Oh, we had a prophet last week. No, you didn't. You may have had a false prophet, but you didn't have a prophet. And we need to be able to sit down and say, this is where the gift of prophecy came from. This was the function of the gift of prophecy. This was why it closed. So you don't. Because what are these people who come as apostles and prophets, people who have a word of wisdom, people who claim to have a word of knowledge? They're what? They're the false teachers among us. These are the wolves among us. And we need to be aware of that. You know, and this desire, and isn't it amazing that over the last 20, 30 years, we see a growing swell, a surge of these old gifts being resurrected, if you will. More and more we see them. What's the driving force behind it? What do you think what are some of the driving forces? Why are revelatory gifts so hot now? Well, there money. I think money is a motivator. I mean, it's always been a motivator. And it's a great way. If you can convince somebody that their health and their wealth rests in your ability and their belief in your ability to do something, believe me, people pay up. But what else? Pride. What's prideful about it? How does pride play into this? Yeah. Yeah, it's that desire for a higher knowledge. Did Paul ever deal with that? What were the group of people running around when Paul was? The Gnostics. Isn't that just Gnosticism? That desire for that higher knowledge, that secret information. It was all back to the individual. I got a secret. You know, God reveals things to me individually. So it is. It's money. It's pride. It's that desire for position. Absolutely. Well, what are we? We are sensory driven. This is nothing more than a sensory driven movement. It is. We want something that amazes us. That, oh, You know, we want the big, we want the explosive, we want the flashy. And you know something? It's like Renee said today. You know, sometimes as we get into our Christian walk, sometimes it can get kind of routine, and we lose the wonder of our salvation. And people try to supplant the wonder of salvation with the wonder of revelatory gifts. We want something to be amazed at, and we've stopped being amazed by grace, and so we want to be amazed by healings. We want to be amazed by tongues. We want to be amazed by money. Absolutely. I think the fact that it's sensory driven. Renee?
You can also justify your aberrance so that you can see talk it up to the Lord talking to you, telling you. So it's a justification for
personal justification, yeah. And the bottom line is, who's behind all this? Satan is. And what better tack to use than taking obscure passages and twisting their application? Because somebody can say, well, you know, you say to somebody, you don't have a prophet at your church. Well, yeah. Well, what does it say in 1 Corinthians 12? It says gift of prophecy. And you say, well, look, the apostleship, that whole apostleship. Oh, yeah, but what does it say? There's gifts, there's apostles in the Bible. It's that twisting and misapplication of Scripture that is one of Satan's great tools. So we look at the revelatory gifts, first of all, remind ourselves what they are so that we can intelligently address those when they come up, and second, to remind ourselves that these are closed, that we are not to pray for apostleship or prophet. We're not to pray for that gift of wisdom, of word of wisdom or word of knowledge. We're not getting it. We're not getting it. So what does this say about us, or what does it say to us? I think that God's temporary provision, again, temporary provision and use of revelatory gifts, is a wonderful demonstration of the character of God. Think about those revelatory gifts. God is inscrutable. And but for the exercise of those gifts, we would know nothing beyond creation about God's character. God has revealed to us what about his character we need to know, and he's revealed it through these revelatory gifts. Second, God is reasonable. Everything we need to know to live lives pleasing to God is contained in the closed canon. There's not one requirement God has that is not addressed in his canon. And third, God is complete. His revelation leaves no loose ends. Think about that. That means that you and I do not have to search the Scriptures today, try to pattern our lives within those parameters, and then think, man, I hope nothing comes down tomorrow that tells me I'm doing this wrong. I hope there's not a 5th John tomorrow. I hope there's not a Romans 2 tomorrow. You know, and I find out that I've been missing the boat, that the revelation has changed. God is inscrutable, he's reasonable, and he's complete. And his use of the revelatory gifts is a reflection of those aspects of his character. So this week, thank God for his revelatory gifts. Every time you and I open the Word of God, we benefit from his revelatory gifts. And even though we do not get a word of wisdom, we are to pray for wisdom. We won't get a word of wisdom, but we will get the wisdom we need to live every day according to the dictates of God's will. And isn't that the wisdom we need? We don't need new revelation. You know what we need? We need better application of the revelation God has already given us. Don't hunger for new revelation until you've completely applied the old revelation. And guess what? We're never going to be there during this life. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and you've revealed your will to us. And Lord, we thank you that your revelation is complete. We thank you that we don't have to worry that you might come down with a new word tomorrow. Lord, as we encounter those in our Christian community who are being misled by these individuals claiming to be apostles, claiming to be prophets, claiming to have a new word from you, Lord, may we stand on your word, and in love may we point out in your word the truth that you've already revealed. And Lord, we don't pray for a word of wisdom this week, but we pray for the wisdom to apply the revelation you've already given to us on a daily basis in every circumstance of our lives. For your honor and your glory, Lord, that we may be found acceptable before you. We pray this in your name. Amen.